that people have been waiting for, because it deals with Mr. 666 and all the stuff that he is to bring upon the world. Now look, there's got to be some encouragement here. As we get into this, you could become overwhelmed with, if you're not understanding, you know, what's really going to take place? Where am I in this whole thing? Well, in Revelation chapter 13, note takers, Bible students, mark it down. And we can't cover all, obviously, all of this in one service. So we'll take the next several weeks to go through it. But it is critical that we address who the Antichrist is by way his nature and his character, where he comes from, what he does. Who is this guy? And frankly, the very title that the Bible puts upon him, we say Antichrist. Where we formulate this picture in our mind that he's ugly and speaks weird with a hunchback and he's just Antichrist. Cusses all the time. You know, he's just filthy. He's Antichrist. Well, that's not what he is going to be like, nor his character that way. People, the Antichrist, the word Antichrist means the replacement or imposter Christ, instead of Christ. You need to write that down. Because he's not going to show up on the scene, you know, driving some weird-looking, Batmobile-looking car with red underwear and a mustache and really scummy-looking kind of guy. He's going to swoon the world with his brilliance. He's going to be an unbelievable orator. You know, the world is lacking today an orator. We've had them from time to time in history, but can you think of a world-renowned orator? You know, Adolf Hitler was a world-renowned orator. Did you know that Hitler had an amazing way, I think satanic, but Hitler had an amazing way of drawing people in. Did you know that historians tell us that when Hitler began to speak to a crowd, he spoke very soft and very quietly. Did you know that? And he would speak soft and quietly. And historians tell us that people would begin to lean and push on one another to try to hear what he was saying. That was part of his ploy. And he, as his speech went on, he began to draw them in, speaking softly, then a little bit louder, a little bit louder, a little bit louder, until at the end are the photos you see, the news clips that you see, where he's screaming at the top of his lungs, on the tip of his toes, and he's yelling. And what do you see the crowd? Do you see the crowd sleeping, anybody? Do you see them sleeping? Do you see them kind of indifferent? They were in a frenzy. I knew two people that are now long dead and gone, but I knew two people who once heard in person Adolf Hitler speak. And it was said they spoke German. They couldn't speak English, but they spoke to their son, who spoke to me, and said that when Hitler opened his mouth, you could not walk away from what he was saying. You couldn't. You were bound. You say, how can that be? It's demonic. It's spiritual. Great orators could be very, very terrible, could be very great. Some people are known as great orators by their content. That's a good thing. Some people are known, and in fact, their content can be weak, but their delivery is something. But the Bible says that there's a man coming on the world scene that when he speaks, his content and how he says it will swoon the world into believing his message. He will be a politician. He will preside over some sort of a legislative type of judicial powers that will allow a global world church to be under his jurisdiction, though he won't be the priest of it. He will issue an entirely new type of currency that will be global. And get a load of this. It will be a currency that is apparently from the Bible. Revelation 13 will teach us. Apparently electronic. It won't be paper or coinage as we know it today. It will be what we have began as a culture, as a society, as a world to delve into, and that is electronic transfer of funds. The Bible says that he's going to issue a prefix, a number, to all humanity to come into his governmental rule. And if you don't accept that prefix of a three-digit number into his realm, then you're not going to live. You won't survive. And you can only imagine the things that are going to be argued as to why the whole world needs numbers. I can give you one good reason right now. It's a darn good one. Terrorism. The effort of a national security card for everybody. Remember how that started post 9/11? And boy, did it get quiet real quick, didn't it? A lot of people kind of freaked out about it. But what if you took away a system and made it cashless? How would terrorists fund themselves if it was a cashless system? How would the drug runners ever fund themselves if it was a cashless society? It's a good idea to go cashless, isn't it? How many credit cards do you have in your wallet? Wouldn't it be nice to have just one number? Why carry a wallet? Wouldn't it really be slick if you could take a number without any noticeable difference to your body and have it imprinted or embedded under the palm or on the top of your right hand, just beneath the surface of the skin, by virtue of an electronic chip, as some people have, and as many thousands of military personnel have had done to them? That's a good idea. Why not stop all of this diversity that in the early days celebrated a man's independence? But let's do away with that. Man is not able to govern himself any longer. He's out of control. The terrorism and all these crazy acts show this. Why don't we just have one global people? One global language. Why don't we just have one global church? Have you ever seen that bumper sticker? One language, one people, one world. It's a New Age bumper sticker, but the Bible says what they're crying out for is what the Antichrist is going to deliver on the world scene. But please, student of the Bible, make no mistake about it. This guy is not going to be some sort of a overt tyrant on the surface. The Bible says that this man will come and, oh, I got it. I mean, you think for a moment, think. This man's going to come on the world scene when Israel is having difficulty with its neighbors. The Bible says that 3,000 years ago, book of Daniel. Think of that. Question, is Israel having trouble with its neighbors? The Bible says that this man will allow Israel to rebuild their temple. Question, respond please. Does Israel have a temple? Do they want a temple? That this man will draw up a peace treaty, that the Bible says in the book of Daniel, beginning at chapter 9, verse 26, that it will be a peace treaty that will guarantee Israel's safe existence and its old Jewish form of Old Testament worship for the space of 7 years. An actual treaty, an agreement to worship in their Jewish way, but under the agreement of this man that we call the Antichrist. The Bible calls him the son of perdition. The book of Zechariah calls him the idle and wicked shepherd. This man's going to engineer this contract while all of their Arab neighbors are going to allow it to take place. And there'll be peace for about 3.5 years. That's halfway into the contract. You say, Jack, where are you getting all this? Exactly from the Bible. Isn't it amazing that the Bible told us 3,000 years ago that before this stuff would happen, Israel would be in existence again? And so it is. That it would be in trouble with its neighbors? And so it is. And listen, that out of what was once the Roman Empire, this man would arise again. That this man would come and, through political intrigue and means, surface onto the global scene with brilliant political ideas and tremendous persuasion of nations. And he will bring in an advent of peace, and the Bible says of prosperity, and by doing so will deceive many. Isn't that interesting? Does it not sound like the days that we are living in, at least precursors? Are not things happening in our world right now that suggest that such an event or such a man could not possibly be far away? Very interesting. Well, Revelation chapter 13 is where we pick up our study. We're marching through the book, and we come now to verse 1, and we'll go as far as we can this morning. And I learned that last service to say that, because we didn't make it very far. So, we'll go as far as we can in this service. And Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10 tells us about this man, the Antichrist. So the title of the message this morning is Antichrist is Coming to Town. And I got to give you some encouragement, though. You say, oh, no, is he coming soon? Is he? Well, I don't know if he's coming soon or not. Don't know that exactly. Don't know that for sure. Quite frankly, don't need to know. I don't mean to be rude, but I don't need to know. Well, Pastor, aren't you going to tell us who he is? I don't know who he is, and I don't think you can tell who he is. And I think the Bible makes that pretty clear. Yeah, but there's people saying that they know him. Well, they may know him, but I don't know him, and I don't want to know him. But I want to tell you, if you're a Christian this morning, if you are trusting Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you will not have to worry about the exploits and terror that will come from the Antichrist. The Bible makes that very clear. And so you say, well, Pastor, then why are we going to study this? Because we're going to go through the book. And by the way, it will also help us to identify some important things, and that is the word, the prophetic word of God's Bible encourages and strengthens our faith. So we're going to learn a lot about this guy, and we're going to learn about where he came from, and or where he's going to come from, and where he goes. Revelation chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, John now is speaking. He is given a vision. And this is what John saw. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, we remember him from chapter 12, that's Satan. Satan, the dragon, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. And so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given over to every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. It's almost as though John's speaking cryptically, but yet very clearly. You say, Jack, what in the world is he talking about? This is so exciting because once again, I have to say to you, as I've said for this last year in this book, that you'll never understand what John's talking about in the book of Revelation without first having studied the Old Testament. The book of Revelation demands that you know what the Old Testament's about. Demands that you know it. Where in the world we would want to ask this question, is this kind of talk about a leopard, about a bear, about this look, about these feet, about this voice, about a man who the Bible says, when the Bible tries to describe what he's like and the system that he brings forth upon the earth, it speaks of him and his system as being very animalistic-like, brutal, powerful, having the voice of a lion and the body of a leopard and the feet of a bear. What a freaky look. What's the Bible saying? And where does it say it? The book of Daniel describes to us exactly these events and who this person is. Because over the millennia of time, it is easy for us, even now in the 21st century, to open the Bible and understand that a leopard is a beast. It is an animal. It's dangerous. It's beautiful, but it's dangerous. A lion, certainly also beautiful. Regal speaks of kingship. The Bible says that he's going to be like that. He's going to have a voice like that. He's going to, and what happens when he roars? Well, what happens when a lion roars? All the animal kingdom listens up and fears. The leopard speaks of great power and great speed. And then the bear. What about the bear? The bear is an animal that's afraid of nothing. You've got to be careful about a bear. We learned that camping at Mount Shasta one time about a bear. You don't upset a bear. You better run. Or like the books tell you, if you upset the bear, lay down and cover your head. You know that's about one of the most unnatural thing in the world if you upset a bear. Oh my goodness, I've upset this bear. I'm going to lay down and cover my head. Your feet automatically start moving. I mean, you're out of there, man. Why? Because a bear crushes. A bear, they look so cute. They have little bear eyes. Oh, look, a bear. Did I already tell you this thing about vacation? I went on vacation recently. Did I already say this? I'm losing my mind in my old age. Bears look so cute and you want to hug them and then they rip your head off. We were on vacation and we went and swam with dolphins out in the ocean. I'll never get in the water again with a dolphin ever. I've been in a shark cage in Hawaii. I'll do that any day. This dolphin, what a cute dolphin. Aren't they cute? This 1,100-pound dolphin. He did not think I was cute. And then the trainer person, she's on the boat. And she's going, well, he can discern that you're a male. What's that supposed to mean? And this dolphin, have you ever seen how sarcastic they look? I thought they were cute until vacation. They got this little look. Have you seen their mouth? That the cunning little killer that they are. They got this mouth, and at the end it curls up like he's smiling at you. He came right up and started pushing on me, and I'm like this in the water. And he's looking at me. And she goes, what have you? Don't touch his face. My hands were already on his face. So he rubbed by and he's pushing me with his body, and then he turns and his flipper, this guy was 1,100 pounds. His flipper was like this. He came by and took it and boom! And I thought, I'm paying for this. I am paying for this. Sick. Well, the Bible describes the Antichrist as this personage of a leopard and of a lion and of a bear. And you think, well, those are really pretty little cuddly things. The Bible tells us that from God's perspective, it's animalistic. It's a very, very dangerous, evil man who the Bible says is, who will be possessed by Satan himself. He will be a genius, having the mind of Satan. He'll know all about politics. He will be able to connive and weave his way into the nations and the leadership of the nations of the world. He will be unlike any politician ever. And he will, by the way, bring to pass all that which the emperor of Japan wished for. He will bring to pass all that Adolf Hitler longed for. Mussolini, Stalin, all of them who failed in their attempt to take the world. Antichrist will do it. The instead of Christ, the imposter Christ. And Jesus warned us over and over again to watch out and to be careful about the Antichrist. He said at a time like that in Matthew 24:21, Jesus said, and there, that is, during that time, there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world, or until this time, nor ever shall be. So as we get into this, I want you to remember a verse that is very comforting to us and very beneficial at a time like this. Revelation chapter 13 onward teaches us some very graphic things. But listen, in Revelation 1:3, will you jot it down? It's still true, my friend. Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is he who reads. Okay, stop right there. I am encouraging you to read the book of Revelation. Why? Because it's the only book of the Bible that says, happy or blessed is he who reads this book. And those who hear the words of its prophecy. I not only encourage you to read the book of Revelation as often as you can, but keep coming to the Bible study. Why? You'll be blessed. It's the only book in the Bible that invites you to be blessed in its study. He says, and keeps those things that are written in the book, for the time is near. So, let's study it, and let's be blessed because we do study it. First point, the coming of the Antichrist is this, found in verses 1 and 2. And regarding the Antichrist and his advent, it will become a global event. I'm going to ask you to jot that down because it's specific how it's written. First point, it will become a global event. The Bible teaches us that this man, this political man of intrigue, will arise onto the political scene somewhat insignificant at first. That's why you hear about the 10 heads and the 10 crowns, and you read about Daniel. What's that all about? You know, it says here in Revelation, the 7 and the 10 and the 10 crowns. What is all that? The book of Daniel tells you what that means. That the man will arise through intrigue. He will be one who is in a leadership role of what used to be ancient Roman Empire or ancient Europe. It will be, the Bible tells us, coming back together again in the last days. There'll be a United States of Europe in the last days. It will be a system that will begin to dominate financially the world. The euro, I believe, is on its way to take over the dollar. There are companies and there are countries that are engineering that very thing and preparing. I know some of you that, my goodness, it's been several years now. You went out and bought thousands and thousands of euros. And now you've done pretty good on your money. Why is that the case? Because you'll see a currency arise out of Europe that will overcome the dollar, will overcome the British pound, it will overcome the yen or other currencies. The Bible speaks about the Antichrist formulating a financial system that is going to be all-powerful. And it's going to eventually become his world. But the thing is that he comes on the scene and it will be a global event that grows. Now look, we know this, that Daniel chapter 9, verse 26 and 27 tells us that this treaty that he'll sign with Israel is good for 7 years. Well, he's going to have some clout before that 7 years comes to pass. Who's going to listen to this guy, right? But it could be that he's involved in a process whereby that's his claim to fame, that he brought peace to the Middle East. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that ought to perk up your ears. Do you listen to current news? They're looking, the world is looking for someone to bring peace to the Middle East. It's like the pivotal point for everything. You say, well, it doesn't bother me. Yes, it does bother you. You just don't know it yet. But there are things going on. My goodness, the front of today's LA Times. In the light of the Muslim terrorist attacks on Russia. Did you see what Vladimir Putin said this week? And he's being warned by his members of government. Don't talk like this. Vladimir Putin has suggested that due to all this violence, there may be a rescinding of democracy in Russia so that this terrorism can be crushed. And people are warning them, saying, don't talk like that. That sounds like the old Soviet way. And it's been rumored about that maybe it's the Soviet way that comes back to put down the terrorism. You know, Russia's been hit real hard lately with terrorism. Two airplanes have blown up, and now this school children situation, plus the bombings in some Russian metros. Terrible. Dangerous times. The world is crying out for peace. And the world knows that there will be no peace in the world until the Middle East situation is taken care of. And how strange it is that a country the size of New Jersey is so important to the world that it requires the meetings of the minds of nations around the world. And yet God said in the Bible, in the last days before I come back, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone to the nations of the world. Who would have said or believed such a thing 25, 30, 50, 100 years ago? But yet it's front page news today. Israel is in the news, by the way, Jerusalem. You can do a search on this. The city of Jerusalem appears in more news articles than any other city per day, per year, since 1948. Interesting. Now, why is that significant? These are warning signs. Well, he will become, or it will become a global event, the coming of the Antichrist, by political means. It says here in verse 1, then I. Now, you ought to circle that I, because some of your Bibles say what? Anyone? He. So which one is it? Well, let's read it both ways. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns upon those horns. What is the other reading? Then he stood on the sand of the sea. John says then, next sentence, I saw a beast. And a lot of scholars, I happen to be one who holds to this particular view, I think verse 1 it should say, then he, because it jives perfectly, it dovetails perfectly with Revelation chapter 12. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12 that Satan is cast to earth and he knows that he has but just a short time and that he's now going to launch his attack. He's going to perpetrate his plan. It seems to me that it is Satan who stands on the sand of the sea after being cast out of heaven, Revelation chapter 12. John responds by saying, I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Meaning that it's Satan who draws out of the sea this bizarre creature described to us as a beast. Now, is it a beast? No. Is Satan a dragon? No. It's symbolic language, which requires of us also to consider the sea. What is the sea? Somebody might say it's the Great Sea. And the Great Sea, to the Middle Eastern mind, is the Mediterranean. And it is a great sea. Is that what's meant here? It could be. But also the Bible speaks about the sea, generally speaking of Gentile communities around the world. You all know this. We use the term all the time. And maybe we don't realize the biblical significance of it when we say the sea of humanity. You ever heard that term? That's a biblical understanding. That's a biblical concept. That the Antichrist will rise up out of the sea of humanity. Now, will his proximity and will his advent to power be in relation to the Mediterranean? No doubt about it. To the Middle East? Of course. So John says, I saw this one rise up out of the sea, this beast rising up out of the sea, and this is what I saw. I saw seven heads. Speaking of leadership, I saw seven heads. Daniel tells us more about those seven heads, that there are seven ruling or governing entities, but it gets more specific. And ten horns. I don't want to confuse you, but the ten horns are not the seven heads. Ten horns, the word horns throughout all the Old Testament speaks about kingship, tremendous authority. How do we know? What kind of authority? It tells us. And on those horns, how many horns? Not seven, but how many? Ten. They have crowns. They rule the world with power. They are a confederacy of leaders who have special authority and they've been granted crowns of dominion. This is very interesting. It's not foreign to our thinking of realms or kingdoms that have such powers. We've mentioned before of the G7 or now it's the G8. These are the nations of the world that determine economic policy around the globe. So the Bible says there's going to be 10 main rulers that will arise in the last days. What's interesting to me is we're holding, I mean, I love this. I get kind of, I know I get overexcited about it, but I love the fact that I'm holding in my hand my Bible and it's telling me about stuff that hasn't happened yet, but it's soon to come. Doesn't that just give you so much strength when somebody says, oh, well, brother, you believe in the Bible? That old crusty book? Hey, this old crusty book is more current than today's newspaper. This old crusty book is going to tell me what's coming up. And not only that, it tells me what my Jesus did for me in the past and what he's doing for me today and where he's going to take me when my life comes to an end or there's a trumpet blast and we go up to meet him. I'm excited about that. And that's a wonderful thing. So you know what? On your lap, don't take it lightly. On your lap is a serious book. It is the book of books. It is God's word given to man that we might know our way, that we not be lost. Now, having said that, look with me. He comes by political means. That's what's all the talk about, the seven heads and the horns and the crowns and all of this. By political intrigue, Daniel tells us that he will deceive the world. Listen, he will deceive the world exactly how the world wants to be deceived. I'm being very sarcastic, but accurate. The world, the Bible says in the book of Daniel, when this man comes on the scene, this lion that speaks, I mean, this leopard that speaks like a lion with bear's feet of a man, when he comes on the scene, he's going to dupe the world with prosperity, financial gain, and peace. That's what the world wants. Look, I can't blame them. That's a nice thing to have. Maybe this morning you're saying, Jack, what possibly could be wrong with that? There's nothing necessarily wrong with that, but it has to come in priority. It has to come in an order. See, right now this world's messed up. Have you caught on? It's a pretty goofed up world. Things have got to be fixed and dealt with according to God. Don't you agree with me that there should be justice in the earth? It's pretty hard to find justice these days. God says, I'm bringing justice. It's pretty hard to find equity in the world. God says, I'm bringing it. There's a priority. There's a lot of people lost and they don't know God. In fact, they're caught up into cults and they don't even know their way. And Jesus says, preach the gospel and give them the light and tell them that I love them. Priority first. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What a shame it would be. Can you imagine being Bill Gates right now and you can pick up the phone? I bet you don't even have to pick up the phone. He could probably snap his finger and say, I want a banana split. I want a banana split with vanilla on this side and chocolate ice cream on the other side. I want a banana split with some peanuts on the north end and cashews on the south end. He could ask anything he wants. He could say, you know what? I'm going to go buy that island and move my company out of America so I can do my own thing. He can do anything he wants. Can you imagine having that kind of power? I read it wasn't recently. I read probably about a year ago when they gave the list. It's been about 9 months ago. They gave the list of the rich people in the world. Did you know that according to the population of America, Bill Gates could buy each and every one of us, citizens of the United States, a BMW? And I read that and I thought, who wants a BMW? What were they trying to do? To bring it down to our level to understand. This is how rich he is. He can do this. How about this? He's so rich, but is he going to go to heaven because he's rich? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. But Bill Gates is the richest man in the world, and he's got a side entrance. No. He gave to all kinds of benevolent causes, and he's helped hungry people around the world. So come on in, Bill Gates. No. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. That includes Bill Gates. I would hate to be that rich and never come to know God, the one who gave him his wealth. Don't love the money. Rejoice and love God and see what you can do with the money. That makes all the difference in the world. As you are an example this week with all that you did for those displaced children in Russia who were terrorized and those girls in Africa. It's a tremendous thing to realize. Listen, also by religious mockery, this man will come on the global scene. It will become a global event, his coming onto the world scene, because he will make light of, when I say religion, he will make light of your faith, or I should say faith in Jesus Christ. They'll make light of it. His cabinet, his entourage, his government will make light of it. I personally believe that what we're seeing in Europe is the advent of the revised or the resurrection of the old Roman Empire. When you see and read about the reunification of Europe, the EU, or I read it this week, the United States of Europe. When you read and hear about that, isn't it interesting that their constitution that they've drawn up, in putting it together, they got together and they specifically said, we're not going to make the mistake that America's in right now. We are going to delete any reference of God from our system. And that's what they did. A godless system, but it's hypocritical because the Bible says when this man comes on the scene, they're going to reconsider that and they're going to hail him as a god. In fact, we'll keep studying the next few weeks. We'll see that the very temple that he allows to be rebuilt in Jerusalem, he winds up commandeering it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us that he's going to go into the temple. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 15, he's going to stand there and declare himself to be God. All of his success through Satan's going to go to his head, and he's going to own it for himself. Isn't that amazing? And yet that's what the Bible talks about. Religious mockery is going to make light of faith, true faith in God. It says at the end of verse 1, and on his head, blasphemous names. You know, in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. Doesn't that sound narrow? Come on, let's be honest. Isn't it narrow? In fact, if you look at it in the Greek language, it's even narrower. It would read like this. I am the way, there is no other. I am the truth, there is no other. I am, he says, the life, there is no other. Yeah, well, that's what I don't like that about you Christians. It's so narrow. I have to admit it is narrow. I have to confess it's narrow. It is narrow. How many people do you want to have die on a cross for your sins? How often does that have to happen for you? When is it broad enough for you? I mean, let's just get right down to the heart of the matter. The fact that Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, it just flat out upsets people. And you can be upset all you want. But on Sunday morning, Jesus' tomb was emptied. And then, because of that, you got to sit up and listen. Not only that, but if you'll examine the Old Testament record that said that this would happen, you got to square with Jesus. You got to deal with it. You can't sweep him under the carpet. Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. That means before you pass from this world, you're going to have to deal with the truth of Christ. He ain't going away. You're going to have to deal with that. You either deny him or you accept him. But you can't ignore him. A lot of people are trying to ignore him. Well, the Antichrist will lead a tremendous movement of denial regarding the deity of Christ. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you are born again, Nicodemus, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. That word means born from above. Yeah, that's another issue I have. You guys always talking about being born again, born again. You know, I don't want to belong in that club. It's not a club. Listen, the first time I heard it, it bothered me too. Jesus says, unless you're born again, you're not going to make it. Listen, he told that to a Jewish priest. Do you hear what I'm saying, everybody? Are you with me? That man was 10 times more religious than all of us combined. You think you're religious? Nicodemus put you and I to shame. He fasted. He gave money like you couldn't believe. He looked at the law and he did everything he could to keep it. And when he blew it, he grabbed an animal and went down to the temple and sacrificed it to have his sins covered. You think he drank and cussed and porned around on the internet? Jesus turned to him and said, unless you're born again, you'll not make it. He was so shocked by that. He said, Jesus, how can I, being an old man, enter into my mother and come out again a second time? He didn't listen to what Jesus said. The word in Greek means, unless you're born from above, Nick, you're not going to make it. You've been born of this earth one time, but you have to be born a second time from above. You were born of your mother in this world to make it to heaven. To the next world, you have to be born from above. And who do we see at the end of Jesus' life when they're taking his body down from the cross? Who do we see taking his body and laying it in the tomb? Nick. Nicodemus. Nicodemus caught on. He got it. Paul the Apostle. Again, Paul the Apostle's religiosity put Nicodemus to shame. Paul the Apostle. And Paul the Apostle said, look, you want to talk about good works and being a hot dog for God? I am the hottest of dogs for God. I was circumcised on the 8th day. Top that one. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, blameless. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. I'm it. I'm the end of human perfection in the flesh. I've kept it all. And Paul would say, I challenge anyone to challenge my religious credentials as to who is worthy. And he says, all these things that I achieved, I count them but, what? Dung. Bandini. Poo-poo. Pate. Waste. He said, but now I know Christ. And Paul the Apostle was born again. Listen, I don't care how long you've been coming to Calvary. Or maybe you've been a member of the Baptist church, or maybe you're a Lutheran or a Methodist. You will not make it to heaven. unless you're born again. You don't understand. I don't care what you say, Pastor. I've been a member of my church for 45 years. Find that in the Bible. Listen, if you're a Hindu today, you have to be born again. If you're a Jew today, you have to be born again. If you name the name of Christ, if you say you're a Christian, are you born again? Saying a Christian doesn't do it. How are you going to get to heaven? You know, those poor, perverted, demonized men who flew those planes into the World Trade Center, into the Pentagon, did you know what they were taught? They were taught that they could redeem themselves by doing this great act for Allah. And in the name of Allah, if they did this, they could enter eternity and be presented for their worthy act, 72 virgins each. That was their reward. Did you know they were lied to? And the passengers on those planes weren't the only ones that went into eternity? But those maniacs that were lied to did as well? And what do you do? Stand before God and say, hey, accept me. I just flew an airplane into some buildings. That's going to account for something. You say, well, that's ridiculous. The Bible teaches clearly that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. That's just as ridiculous. Hang on. Ushers, guard the doors. It's just as ridiculous as some very moral man standing up and saying, God, don't you know that I was an upstanding citizen in our community and I helped with benevolent affairs and I was a philanthropic activist in our town and I did all these things, and what do you mean I can't come in? Jesus says, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. That question should weigh upon every one of our hearts until it happens. And when it happens, you'll know it. You'll know. You see, this man, the Antichrist, will be against all this. And one of the things that he will do is that upon his heads, these crowns, these places of authority, they have something in common. They blaspheme the very existence of the name and the person of God. And by the way, I just want to suggest to you that that's happening today in our world. If you don't believe that, just take a gentle stand. You don't have to say anything. Just wear a T-shirt. Jesus loves me. You can put a T-shirt on that says, Jesus loves me. And you know what? People are going to look at you like you're a wacko and you're a weirdo, that you just walked out of therapy or you got loose from the Lulu farm. That, you know, they're going to think you're nuts. And they're going to, Jesus. You can mention anybody else's name and it's fine. You mention his name and you got a war on your hands. Go figure that one out. It's spiritual, my friend. That's why. And there's an attack. Why is it that at your door, as you've heard me say before, at your door, all of the cults have one thing in common? They differ in a lot of areas. Why do they have this one thing in common? They all deny. They blaspheme God the Father by doing what? That's right. By denying the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, unless you honor the Son, you cannot honor the Father. God said in Proverbs 30, verse 4, now you need to listen to this very carefully. You've heard it before, but listen. In Proverbs 30, verse 4, he says, who has ascended into heaven or descended, and who has gathered the wind in his fist, and who has bound the waters in his garment? He's asking a question. Who has established all the ends of the earth? What's his name? And what is the name of his son? If you know. The Bible says, Solomon said, God has a son that resides with him in heaven. And Jesus said of himself, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him. Don't you love that word, whosoever? He said, well, Pastor, can I? I don't know. Are you a whosoever? That whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But the cults have this thing in common, to defy the deity of Jesus Christ and to tear him down and to make a fervent declaration that he is not who the Bible says he is. I want you to look to the screens for a second. I want you to put this in your mind. You will not see this in any other church. You will not hear this on radio. I've been told after last service, don't say that again. Well, I'm real slow at learning. I want you to think for a moment. I just want you to think. When the cults knock on your door, why is it that they have this in common? Jesus must not and will not be who the Bible says He is. You recognize this place? It's in Jerusalem. These are our photos. We were there last spring, this past spring. You see the around that building? That's Arabic. You know what it says in Arabic? God is not begotten, nor does God have a son. Did you know that? Anybody? Did they tell you that on CNN? They won't tell you that. Why is it up there? You know, prior to the mid-600s, that was not there, by the way. It didn't exist. Why is it there? Why is it? Here the Antichrist is coming into the world on a wave of people who deny that Jesus is the Son of God. Does that not sound familiar to our age? Shocking? Yeah. The truth? Yes. Politically correct? No. Could such information spawn a violent attack? Yes. But let the truth be true. And notice that when you pick up your Bible, my friend, it's alive. God knew that you and I would be living in an age that it would be vogue, it would be cool to denounce the deity of Jesus Christ. And those days are marching. I'm going to give you homework because we're out of time. I'm going to give you this homework. Today, read Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. It's very important you understand that. Why? Because the powers that operate this man and the system are demonic. It will become a global event by demonic powers. It says in verse 2, "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard." That means he was not a leopard. He was like a leopard. Well, what's a leopard known for? Anybody? Spots and what else? Good. Yes! Spots and speed. He can't change his spots, can he? He has a character, he has a nature that can't be changed. This man cannot be saved. He is referred to by Christ himself as the son of perdition. This man's existence is meted out for his end. Not only that, leopards are quick. But what's interesting about this is, in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, what do we know now from history when Daniel gave the interpretation of the future kingdoms. Now watch this. I'll run through it quickly. You read it later now, remember. Nebuchadnezzar had a wild dream. Nebuchadnezzar. Whoa, what's this dream all about? Nobody could interpret it but Daniel. Daniel came in and said, "Nebuchadnezzar, this is the meaning." And Daniel began to give a historical account from the Babylonian Empire all the way through to the coming of the Antichrist. What's important about Revelation 13 is that it takes the fact that Nebuchadnezzar was viewed as this head of gold, this lion, referred to in the book of Daniel. The Medo-Persian Empire that conquered the Babylonian Empire was viewed as this silvery statue of the torso, the upper torso of the statue he saw. And Nebuchadnezzar says, "What's this?" And Daniel says, "That's the next kingdom that's going to come after yours. That's going to be the Medo-Persian kingdom." And we know that to be true. The Medo-Persian kingdom defeated the Babylonian kingdom. And then as he went down the statue, what's this next image? Ah, the next image. The thighs. This bowel or stomach area. Symbolized as a leopard from another vantage point in the book of Daniel. Who conquered the Medo-Persian Empire? Some young guy by the name of Alexander the Great. The Grecian Empire, the Macedonian Grecian Empire conquered the Medo-Persian Empire. Who conquered the Grecian Empire? As you work your way down that statue that Nebuchadnezzar was trying to understand, Daniel says that last empire, the fourth one, was worse than all of them combined. And that is a kingdom like a bear. It's brutal. It's strong. It's got a system that will crush the world into submission. The interesting thing about the Roman Empire, by the way, it says in the book of Daniel, it would be broken up into two legs. And so exactly was the Roman Empire. The western flank of the Roman Empire and the eastern flank of the Roman Empire. The question is, in Daniel's dream, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that is, no one ever conquers the fourth and final beast. It just kind of is quiet for the last 2,000 years. Last 1,600 years. The Roman Empire, according to the Bible, is in a state, as it were, of coma. It's in a suspended state. Until the Scripture says in the book of Daniel that out of that old gathering there will arise 10 kings. And out of the 10 kings, Daniel says, there will be 4 that are predominant. And out of the 4 will arise one who puts down the other. 3. And this little horn will raise to prominence. He'll seek to control the world. He'll sign a peace treaty with Israel. And the Bible says that he'll turn and he will be granted power to kill and to destroy the believers during that 7-year period of time. You say, well, Jack, I'm so glad that's so far away. I'm glad it's far away. But I also have to end this by saying we sure see a lot of indicators that could lead or show the first signs of such a thing. Where are we on the grand prophetic scale? As a Christian, I don't mean to be flippant about this. I don't mean to be rude about it. But concerning the coming of the Antichrist, I'm not looking for him. I have to study the Bible because it speaks about him. But I don't really care about him. He's not my concern. You say, oh, well, what makes you so sure? Well, because I'm not going to be here. That's why I'm so sure. The rapture of the church will take place allowing this man to be exposed to the world. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, teaches that the departure of the church will issue in the advent of this maniac politician. It will fulfill Daniel chapter 9 in the great tribulation period. Well, not only that, I thank God that by His mercy, I know Him in whom I've believed. That if somebody today stood up with a machine gun, or I slipped on a banana peel, or I choked on a taco, I'm going to go be with Jesus. Do you understand that? Well, what makes you so sure about that? Because Jesus said, if a man dies believing in me, yet shall he live. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. We'll end here. My friend, don't get caught up into the horrific scene and let it discourage you. Right now, you can make a decision that could change your life forever. Maybe we go out of our way here to downplay certain things. To downplay things that you might gravitate toward to assign your faith to. What I mean by that is I'm not dressed in a robe, and I'm not knocking that. I'm just saying I'm not dressed in a robe, and you didn't have to go through any ritualistic things just now. Why? Because those things don't save you. You understand? They can't. We come to you this morning in the spirit of the work upon the cross, when the thief was on the cross. He had nothing to give. But he cried out in faith to Jesus. We go out of our way to make sure that you're not mesmerized by this or by that or the other thing, but you look to Christ. Right now I'm asking you that you would look to Christ, that you would look to Jesus. That you would search your heart right now and say, why am I here? Not only here, but why am I here in this world? And if I died today, if I choked on a taco, or if I get in an accident today, where will I go? How do you know you're going to go? Are you born again? What's interesting about my question is, and don't get upset with me, there's no like little club rule, like, oh, you're going to go, okay, right. We're not going to issue cards. We can't. It's between you and the Lord. But my friend, listen. Those who are born again by the Spirit of God, they know they are. They know that they are. If today you agree that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, according to the gospel, that he asked you to come just as you are in all of your beauty and all of your wealth and in all of your ugliness and all of your poverty and all of your influence or none at all. He says, come and I'll receive you. See, don't leave today thinking, well, I hope I am. Pastor, I really hope I am. Don't do that. Know that you are. And in the age in which you and I live in, with the advent of evil as it is, and the dangers that are coming to America, that will challenge our own freedom to gather in worship, you better know him while you have opportunity. Please. Through Christ, I beg of you. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you that you, the God of heaven and earth, you've asked us to call you Father.